Open your Bibles, Acts chapter 17. This month, we're being challenged to be ready Christians, ready with an answer. So I want to talk to you about being a noble Christian. And I have to explain all that, what I mean by that. But the verses we're going to read have that word in there. So I just want to explain to you, give a little background, and then we're going to go ahead and see what it means to be a noble Christian. A noble Christian. In Acts chapter 17, we find Paul and Silas and his band of missionaries going about through southern Europe trying to plant churches. They wind up in Thessalonica, and they begin to preach the Word of God, and they cause an uproar, as the gospel usually does when you go and tell somebody that they need to be saved and that they're going to hell without Christ. It causes an uproar. As they're in the city, a man named Jason is taken, and one of the believers, and he's taken and he's put in jail, and they secure him. But we pick up in verse 10, chapter 17 of Acts, and in verse 10, after this all takes place, then we see it says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." And that's what Paul always did. So what he did when he got to Thessalonica, he went right into the synagogue and began to reason with them out of the Scriptures. Then in verse 11 it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so, whether those things that were being preached were true. Therefore many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." This month, we have to ask ourselves the question, do we really want to be ready with answers? Do we really want to be a ready Christian? Do you want to be prepared, as Weston said, to talk to people who are without about Jesus Christ and have some answers? Ask yourself, am I growing in the Lord? Am I growing in the Lord? And not like so-and-so, not like somebody else, but are you becoming more like Jesus Christ? Are you a ready Christian? Are you a noble Christian? So this month the emphasis is on ready with an answer. And when somebody asks you about Jesus, are you ready with an answer? Prepared to speak about the Bible. Prepared to speak about your faith. About Jesus Christ. You know, we shouldn't take that lightly. We should have an answer for the hope that lies within us. You know, in order to speak about Jesus Christ, you must first learn of Him. You have got to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple is somebody who follows Him. Somebody who's walking in His footsteps. And it's going to take some effort to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's going to take a little work. It's going to take getting out of your own comfort zone and following the Lord Jesus Christ to have some answers for a lost world. To have some answers for your own family. To have some answers for your children. Ready with answers. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 26. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." God doesn't call the wise and the noble and the mighty men. We come as raw material. We come base and low and ignorant, if you will, not knowing. That's the way we come. And then God makes us into something useful. God makes us into something that He can use. A Christian who's ready with some answers. Can you imagine being a tool in the Lord's hand because you're ready with the answers? I mean, look, it's going to take pressure. It's going to take work in your life. But the more pressure put on a lump of coal, the prettier the diamond. So God's going to do some work in our lives to be ready with an answer. It's interesting that God calls the base and the weak things of the world and can make those people noble. And we'll talk about what noble is. But I want to call us noble Christians. Now, how does God do that? Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I got an opportunity to speak to the teens last night, and I used this verse, and you know, you just hope that the truth falls in and gets into your heart, and it changes you. That's what God uses to change you. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Who is speaking? It's Jesus. Who is He speaking to? He's speaking to God. He's speaking to His Father on our behalf, though. He wants to see us set apart, sanctified, different, holy, clean from the world. Why? So we can give the world an answer of why we're like that. And what He uses is the truth. He uses His Word. That is the agent that God uses for change. It's His Bible. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We need to read it. And we need to love it. And we need to live it out in our life so that it can make a difference in our life. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." God wants us to grow. And I believe He wants us to grow into the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. How's that going to happen? By the grace of God, by even allowing us something we don't deserve, to be like Him, to learn of Him, but by the knowledge of our Lord. Being a noble Christian is finding out about Jesus, who He is, drawing nearer to Christ so we can give others an answer for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. I want to be a noble Christian. Now, what does it mean to be a noble Christian? It just means of good quality and not just the rank, not just their birth. These Bereans were called noble, not just because they were born better than the Thessalonians, not just by a better birth, but of a more excellent conduct towards Paul and Silas when they came with the Word of God. There was a difference in them that they allowed that truth to get into their life. They were more noble in that respect. Those Bereans were noble in that they were ready and prepared to respond to the truth. I mean, here comes these two preachers, and they simply were noble in that they were ready to listen, prepared to hear the Word of God. I wonder if you're ready today to hear the Word of God, and then to heed it, hearken unto it, to really listen and respond to it. These Bereans were, and they were called noble. You know, as Christians, we really need to move to another step. Many of us just go up a couple steps and we stop. Sometimes we even go back and we backslide. We need to move to another level in our life. We need to rise above what's normal and be eager to learn. You know, I really believe this church is different than a lot of churches. We really do want to learn. I've never seen such a hunger in this church. And I mean, that comes from the top. I believe your pastor and other teachers and whoever, they're really hungering for truth. And you can see that in the church. Let's keep moving. Let's keep growing. Let's go to the next level so that we're ready Christians. We're noble Christians. Ready. Respond to the truth today. I might even say something that affects your heart because of the Word of God. Make sure that you're eager to learn that and put it into your life for change. To be honorable, willing, having an attitude, striving for excellence like Daniel. Daniel had an excellent spirit, the Bible says. We ought to have that same spirit in us. An excellent spirit. I want to know God. I want to learn of God. I want to grow to be like Him. And I want to be ready to tell everybody that I come in contact with about my Lord Jesus Christ. That's being a noble Christian. That's being prepared and ready with an answer. These Bereans were honorable in that they gave heed to the things Paul preached. If we were simply here at every service, every opportunity, in your discipleship, and all the other times that the Word of God is open, be honorable, be noble, to give heed to what is being preached and taught, and to grow. We should be so honorable as these Bereans, that they would take the Scriptures and be ready and prepared for what Paul had to say. Now, a noble Christian receives the Word. He receives the Word. Turn back into Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In verse 11 it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Why? "In that they received the Word." They received the Word of God. They accepted it. They embraced it. And it seems like they trusted in it. I want you to know that those that were in Thessalonica that received the Word of God, were not saved. In verse 12 it says, "Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few." These were noble people, and I want to be a noble Christian, but they weren't Christians. But they still searched the Scriptures. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, there's nowhere else to look for Jesus Christ but in the Scriptures. So when the Gospel is preached, you have to look into a Bible and say, "Is what he's saying so?" Because that's where Jesus is in the Bible. That's where you'll find him. You won't find him anywhere else but in the Bible. And these Bereans opened the Scriptures that they had and said, "Is what he's saying so? Is this true?" They embraced it and they believed it. And they had a disposition to receive the truth. They soaked it in. Be very careful that you don't reject God's truth. That you don't ignore what God has said. That you don't pull a shoulder away like it says in Jeremiah. And they wouldn't listen and they stopped their ears. And they wouldn't hearken unto God. Be careful. Because what you hold in your lap is more valuable than all the gold in the world. It's the very Word of God that changed you into what you are today. A saved Christian, if you're here saved today. But God wants to take you another step. To be ready with an answer for all the people out there that need to get on that first step of salvation. I want to be a noble Christian. These people weren't noble as Christians. They were noble, unsaved Jews. They were more noble than some of us. But you receive the Word of God. Look at James chapter 1. A noble Christian receives the Word of God. James chapter 1. In verse 21. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls." You see that word? Receive with meekness. Get the sin out of our lives. All the filthy things that we find ourselves involved in. And the superfluity of naughtiness. Little Jimmy's not just naughty. That's not what this word means. It means vile, wicked sin. And it's in superfluity of great abundance. It can be found in the Christian church today. How in the world are we ever going to be noble Christians if we're not first right with God? And clean ourselves up and get right with God. And then receive the engrafted Word of God. The Holy Spirit wants to implant it in your heart and change you. It's able to save your soul. It took a lost sinner like me, and when I received it, He engrafted that Word into my heart, and I was saved. how much more can it do as a saved person receiving it with meekness and fear and saying, Lord, teach me. I want to be a noble Christian. Receive the Word. It's God's Word. John 1:12 says, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name, Jesus was simply received. And He became your Savior. Receive the Word of God, and it'll change you. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Get back there. Matthew chapter 13. In verse 23, you know about these four different grounds that the seed, the Word of God, falls on. And I believe only on that fourth ground did it bring forth fruit, where salvation actually came. But in verse 23, Matthew 13, 23, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. That's when a Christian becomes fruitful. That's when he gets saved, when that word finally falls on that broken ground of that heart that says, I want to be saved. And it's repenting and it's opened up and the seed gets in there and it begins to bring forth fruit. But that's the kind of heart we should still have today. Not get hard. Not get that fallow ground that we sing about where it's hard and it's caked and it's dry. It needs to be broken and moist and ready for the Word of God. That seed, when it's thrown into our heart, when it comes into our heart, so it brings forth fruit in our lives. Take the truth into your heart so that it takes root in you, that you can be a blessing to someone else. It gets into good ground and it's fruitful. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Some verses just stick out at you. I love this verse of Scripture. I think it's a great discipleship verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What a power-packed verse of Scripture. But Paul tells us that he was so thankful. In fact, he thanked God without ceasing that these people received the Word of God, which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the Word of men. You know, there's nothing like when you can get into the Word of God and you know, this is God's Word. This is God speaking to me. I need to receive this not as the Word of men. This is the wisdom of God. This is the truth of God. And when you really receive it, and you really believe it, then it becomes effectually, begins to work in you that believe. It effectually works. It brings forth fruit. I want to be fruitful, and I know you do too. You have to believe what you're hearing. You have to believe and trust in what is being received into your heart. And then it begins to take effect in your life. You know, in chapter 1 and verse 6 of the same book there, it says, and you became followers of us. Chapter 1, verse 6 of Thessalonians. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. You know, some of us received the word for the first time in some of the greatest sorrow, grief, and pain in our life. And some of the worst times of our life is when somebody came and told us about Jesus. And the Word fell into your heart. And if you're here today because someone witnessed to you, obviously, it's because that Word took root in a heart that received it so easily. And so easily you just took it in and you believed it. In troubles and joy today, receive the Word of God. And let it work in you effectually.
not only for your good, but for others. Can you remember the day you got saved? Do you remember the state and condition you were in? And what that word did in your heart? When you received it in affliction, well, receive it in joy also. Always keep it and follow it. Because God wants to do something in our heart and in our life. You remember the first day you heard the gospel? You remember some of the rough times you were in leading up to when you got saved and you thought it was all hopeless? And then Jesus came into your heart and He saved you. He wants to do that even as a Christian. He wants to make us noble Christians, but you have to receive that Word of God with the same kind of an attitude. Look back in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 11. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Paul says, I got this from God. But you know what? We're just as fortunate. We're just as fortunate as Paul is. You're holding in your hands the very Word of God. The revelation of God is in our laps today. Like it's greater in value than all the gold you could possibly amass. I have the Word of God. So we're just as fortunate as Paul was. And this didn't come from men. What you're hearing about in salvation, that it's not by works but by faith, that's not of man. That's by faith in this book of the truth of the Word of God. God says there's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ, my Son. It's not by any good works or baptism or any prayer you can pray. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And you have that truth in our laps today. But it needs to be received. But a noble Christian receives the Word of God with a ready mind. With a ready mind. Back in Acts chapter 17. Just like to show it to you. In our verse. I guess you figured out our verse is Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Where it says that those in Thessalonica, that they received the Word with all readiness of mind. With all readiness of mind. What does that mean? What does that mean? It just means they were prepared to listen. That's all it means. Quickly, they allowed themselves to hear the Word of God. They put up no barriers. There was no hindrances. It's like troops are called to be in a state of readiness. That means they were prepared. At a moment's notice, they're ready to go. To battle, to defend. They're in readiness. Christians should have a ready mind. Prepared always to receive the Word of God willingly, cheerfully. No barriers. We should come Sunday morning ready to hear from God. That's all it means. But is your mind ready today? And it should be no matter what the situation is, no matter what your condition, if we say in affliction or joy, be ready to hear from God. Have a ready mind. You know, Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, you don't have to turn there, but it says he was a ready scribe. I mean, he was ready to write and copy. He was an expert copyist. But he didn't just write the law. Ezra knew the law. He knew what he was writing. You see? He was a learned man. He was a ready scribe. He didn't just write down the writing. He knew what he was writing. He was prepared. He was a ready scribe. We need to have a ready preacher, a ready pastor. And you do, by the way. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Any man of God who's going to get behind a pulpit or pastor a church better have a ready mind. Be ready to preach the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, he's told to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Of a ready mind. Willing. Just having a desire. No strings attached. No hindrances. He's ready. He's not forced to preach the gospel. He's not forced to feed his flock. He wants to do it. He's ready. We should be instant in season and out of season, just like the pastor. We should be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us. The reason for the hope that lies within us. Ready. We ought to be thankful for a ready preacher. You ought to be thankful for a ready pastor who's ready to feed his flock. He's not being forced. God is moving the pastor to feed the flock of God. He doesn't do it for money. And no other reasons, just because he's not constrained to do it and forced to do it. He wants to do it. That's a ready mind. That's a ready preacher. Have you come with a ready mind today? Just to listen and just to learn. Eager to receive the instruction that we get from the Word of God. Because sometimes, frankly, we don't come ready. We got 1,000 other things on our mind. I got some big things on my mind right now. Big issues on my mind right now. But I have to put them aside because I want to hear from God. I've got to hear from God. Otherwise, the issues are going to trouble me to no end. I need God. And I need to hear from God. And you know who else needs to hear from God? These people out here. They need to hear from God. Because when they have no hope, they have nowhere to turn. When I have no hope, I do have hope. I have the Lord. And I have the Bible. I have something to comfort me and tell me, it's going to be all right, Dan. You just keep praying. And you need that too. Have you come to listen and learn? Are you willing to let God prepare and equip you to be ready with answers? Not only for yourself, but and for them out there. What about your children? What about extended family? You have an answer on your lips. Are you ready? The noble Christian searches the Scriptures. Back in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says they searched the Scriptures. They didn't search comic books. They didn't search newspapers. They didn't search all the magazines that are out there. Wicked stuff. They went to the Bible. They went to the Scriptures. They had the Old Testament scroll opened up saying, what's Paul telling us? They searched the Scriptures. You know, when we went to the Mitchellstown Cave with the Sunday school, once we went down them steps, way down into that cave, everybody started to get a little leery, like, wow, what are we going to find in here, you know? But everybody was searching and looking. Every time a light went on or something was illuminated, it was like, wow, look at that. It's like they were searching and examining everything that they saw. And then in one area, we were standing there as a group and the lights went out. And you saw how dark it was. Without light, any light. And people were examining then. They were wondering where they were because you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. But every little cave we went into, we searched and looked. It was just the wonders. There are wonders in this book. This book is full of wonders. If you read nothing else, you'd read that Jesus Christ is salvation. And He's in this book. This whole book is about the redemption of man by Jesus Christ. By the blood. Turn to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5. In verse 39, Jesus goes through a long list of the witnesses of Him. But in verse 39, it says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." All through the Scriptures you find Jesus. Whether it's Old Testament or New, there He is. Whether in a type or whether hanging on a cross, shedding His precious blood and dying there for sinners. But if you want to be saved today, you're going to have to search these Scriptures. Because that's where Jesus is, and that's where eternal life is, in this book. There's only one place, and that's the Bible. The Bible testifies of one Savior, not two, not three, not 1,000, one Savior, one way, one truth, and one life. And those truths really are more precious than gold, aren't they? The fact that you can know how to be saved, and the fact that you're sitting here saved today, and that He loved you that much to save you. That's precious. Look in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And in verse 25, the noble Christian searches the Scriptures. In verse 25 of chapter 21, it says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. How much did He do? There was a whole lot more that He did that we don't even know about. But do you know what He did that's written here? Have you ever searched the Scriptures to find out just who Jesus was and what He did? We need to search because the Bible has the answers. And you can find them. You can find all the answers that you need for life. It's going to take searching for them. That's a noble Christian. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse 1 says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." It's something to cry out to God for. It's something to search for. It's something to look for because it's valuable. It's more precious than gold. What you have in your lap that you ignore during the week is more precious than the euros in your wallet. Much more precious than anything else you could possibly lay your hands on is in our lap. It's the Word of God. And we ought to search it. Because it says, "Incline thine ear." Would you listen? Would you lean in? How many times have you heard somebody say something and you couldn't catch it? And you said, "What did you say?" God says, "Would you incline your ear unto my truth and my wisdom and my understanding and then apply your heart to it?" Why? Because it's that valuable. It's more valuable than gold and silver. "Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." I want the fear of the Lord. And I want the knowledge of God. We search the Scriptures because they're valuable. So the greatest thing that we can possibly have is the Word of God. Am I getting this across? You need to search this book. That's a noble Christian. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And in verse 3 it says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? Until he what? Find it." He goes searching for one sheep, but there's a 99 back here in the pen, but he's lost something that's what? Valuable to him. And he goes searching high and low for it. And when he finds it, he throws it on his shoulders and brings it back rejoicing to everyone, saying, "This is what I lost, but I found the sheep that was lost." And in verse 8, "What woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? She has other pieces of coins, but she lost one and she's looking all over for it." Just as long as you don't look at my wallet. I don't have your coin. But she's looking for it because to her it's valuable. It's valuable. Do we put the same value on the Word of God? Because In verse 11, there's a parable of the lost son. There's the parable of the prodigal that goes away and wastes his life. The father doesn't go looking for him, but I'll tell you what, the father's waiting for him to come back. I guess if he could leave his other son, he would have went and searched. But it's a picture of how the father waits for us to come back. But that son was valuable to that man. He lost his son. In verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry, in verse 15, chapter 15. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. It was valuable to him. Is this book valuable to you? Because if it is, you will search for it like you're digging up diamonds every time you go in to that book. It's going to take work. And sometimes it just takes prayer to find the things that are valuable in this book. You pray and you ask God, please show me what I need now, God. I need something from you. Search for truth. It's irreplaceable. This book is irreplaceable. I don't know of anything else I could put in its place except that I could stand before God in heaven and actually throw my arms around Jesus Christ. I can't think of anything else that would be better than having this book. A noble Christian desires to gain spiritual understanding. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. That's what the Bereans did. Colossians chapter 1. You know, this idea of spiritual understanding? Just in Psalms and Proverbs alone, you'll find that phrase 85 times. You think God wants us to have His wisdom and spiritual understanding about things? That in two books He would say it 85 different times, let alone the rest of the Bible? God wants us to understand Him and His Word. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, I want the knowledge of His will. I want the wisdom of God and spiritual understanding. And more than that, I want to be filled with it. I want it to absolutely ooze out of me. You know why? Just like you, I count myself valuable. I love me. And you love yourself too. And you should love yourself enough to say, I want to know God, and I want God in me. I want to be filled with His knowledge and His understanding. For me, so that I can help others. Because you can't help anybody unless you have spiritual understanding. How are you going to pass on something that you don't know? If somebody wanted to operate a crane that came on the base, and I was a senior crane operator, if I hadn't been in the Grove crane, that 990 Grove that we had, and somebody wanted to learn how to operate that crane, if I hadn't been in it and operated it for 30 years, I can't tell them how to do it. I can't show them. I could say, you can get in there and start pulling some of them levers, and I'd get out of the way, all you people outside. But I'd be able to tell them. You know, if you want to learn about carpentry and mason work and all the other trades that are out there, and you know what you're doing. You want to learn how to cook? Go see Eddie. Go find Eddie and ask him how to cook, because I can't cook. I'd have to ask Eddie. But you understand, I'm not going to go to Eric, I don't think. I'd have to ask Allison about that. You're not going to come to me. But you want to learn how to operate cranes? I can show you. I can show you how to operate cranes. And others can show you what they know. But I want to be able to show people this book. I want to be able to tell them I have spiritual understanding and I can help you grow as a Christian. I can help you know God. Because that's a noble Christian. That's what I should be. Filled with truth and His will. Understanding. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. We'll look at a couple of these that are in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. And in verse 5, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. A man of understanding, someone who perceives and knows the truth. He's taking grasp of God's truth. He is a wise man that will hear and then begin to increase in learning. Look in chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. We were there a little bit ago there. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, Lord, help me to understand Your Word. Verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. God will give it to us. Verse 11. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. You want to have decisions for the future and how to make decisions for your life now? Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. It'll help you make those decisions. Look in chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get what? Understanding. Wisdom is just applied biblical knowledge. Wisdom is taking the Bible and applying it to your life. You are now called a wise man. When someone asks me a question and I can respond with biblical knowledge, they say, you have wisdom. Or you have wisdom because you respond back to me with biblical knowledge. That's wisdom. We need to have the wisdom of God because we have understanding of the Bible. In chapter 7, verse 4, the Bible says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. That's how close I want this. It is something to be sought after. Spiritual understanding. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in verse 20. Paul, they're talking about tongues all through this chapter and given what the Bible says about real languages. But anyway, in verse 20 it says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Don't be a child in understanding, knowing little. Howbeit in malice, evil speaking and thoughts and actions, be ye children, but in understanding, be men. Grow up in your understanding of God. Don't be a little baby anymore in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The longer you're saved, the more you should grow up and be men and women of God. I looked at the youth group last night. I thought, these are going to be men and women of God if they take this Bible and apply it to their life and get some wisdom and spiritual understanding from God and then live it out in their life. They're young men and women of God, not just teens. They're young men and women. And they need to grow up, and we need to grow up. In understanding, we need to grow up. In malice, let's be children. Know very little about it. I don't want to know nothing about malice. I don't want it in my life. I want understanding, spiritual understanding in my life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 17... You know, in Matthew 15, 16, Jesus said this. You don't have to turn there. He said, are ye also yet without understanding? Who was he talking to? His disciples. He explained the parable about the leaven and the Pharisees and about the bread. And they thought it was real bread. And he was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees. And he said, are you yet without understanding? Do you still don't understand what I'm talking about? That was a rebuke. But in Ephesians 4, 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Our hearts aren't blind anymore. Our hearts are open. The light is shown in. So we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, the emptiness and the vainness of their mind. We have the Word of God. We should not go back and do the things we used to do and think the way we used to think. We need to grow, testifying the Word that you henceforth walk not that way anymore. We're not blind anymore. From this point on, we should be different. Learn the Word of God. Apply it to our life. And walk in a new course. A new way in our life. Just turn over to chapter 5 and in verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be ye not unwise, but understanding, knowing, I'm sure of what the will of the Lord is for my life." You know, you can know His will for your life. For your life. For your life. You can know His will for your life. His absolute purpose and plan just for your life. You can know that. God's perfect plan for you. Look at 1 Thessalonians. You know Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First, we get our life cleaned up. Then we reform our mind, we renew our mind, and we can know what God's will is for our life. With that said, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, your setting apart unto holiness, that you should abstain from fornication. One of the things Paul had to deal with was fornication. Sexual sin in the church. Now I picked that because there's a clear verse of the will of God for you and for me. You say, "I don't really want to know that." Well, you better know it. Because there's Romans chapter 12, 1, and then there's Romans chapter 12, 2. First, we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, because it's our reasonable service. So we should present our vessel to God, sanctified, meet for the Master's use. It's clean. It's not involved in sexual sins of any kind. And now I can learn what the real will of God is as purpose for my life, because God doesn't use dirty vessels. He uses clean vessels. Look over in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Here's the will of God. There's about a half a dozen of commands, the will of God. You ready? Rejoice evermore. That's the will of God. Pray without ceasing. That's the will of God. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's the will of God. It's all through the book. The will of God for my life. You say, "But I want to know if I'm going to be a missionary or a preacher or a pastor's wife." Or... Well, then just keep reading. Why don't you find out the general will of God for all Christians, and then God will start talking to you about personal will for your life. Don't get ahead of it. Just say, "I want to know what the will of God is for a Christian." God's perfect will for you. Just a couple more here. A noble Christian wants to prove things that are true. There ain't nothing the matter with checking the preacher when he's preaching. In fact, I can tell you right now, your pastor says, "You better be checking what I'm preaching." Because that's what the Bereans did, and that's why they were noble. They wanted to see whether those things were so. You don't just let a guy get up here and preach. You'd be silly. You'd be silly to let me get up here and say whatever I wanted to. But it happens in churches all over the place. They don't even have a Bible in their lap. But you have the Word of God, and you ought to be saying, "Is what he's saying true? Check it out." That's a noble Christian. The last thing we need is unsound doctrine in the church. We need wholesome words and sound doctrine. And you're just as important as the one up here preaching to make sure that it stays that way, that it's a clean, sound church. A noble Christian wants to prove those things that are true. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we just looked at it. Prove all things. Test it. Examine it. Go over it. And you know what? If you have something you want to ask the preacher or the pastor, ask him. He would love it. I've never seen a man answer so many questions in my life. Let me tell you something. I just want to tell you, this is the first preacher that I've ever seen open up an entire Sunday night, maybe 3 or 4 months, 6 months, and let you ask any question you want. That is not the norm. No way. Am I right? They don't do that because they don't know what they're going to get. They don't know what question they're going to get. And frankly, pastor doesn't know either, but he handles it pretty good. But you know what? He's settled in his heart that I have spiritual understanding. I'm studying the Scriptures, Lord. Help me answer their questions. But you don't find that everywhere. You don't find preachers doing that. I'm just telling you. You got something special. But prove all things. Test it. Examine it. Find out the truth and then hold to it. That's where it becomes important. Find the truth and don't let go of it. Hold on to it and don't be moved away from the truth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You ought to be glad you even can understand the truth anymore. But we can as Christians. It wasn't all too long ago. We couldn't because we were unsaved. And we didn't know the truth. And we couldn't understand it. It was all foolishness. It didn't make sense to us. It was black ink on a white page. It was like, I don't read the Bible. The Bible's a silly book. But now it's precious, isn't it? Now it's a precious book. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's finding out whether these things are so or not. You're comparing something that's being spoken here, spiritual, with your Bible, with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned or understood. And the more you learn your Bible, the more you're spiritually discerning. And you begin to exercise that discernment. You say, this is wonderful. This is God's wisdom. He's helping me live my life. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man, because he has this book to judge him. He's in this book. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Are you hungering for truth? Are you really hungering for truth? Because John 3:3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, right? Ye must be born again, the Bible says. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? If you do, then you need to tell that to the world. That's something that you've learned, you understand it, and we ought to tell it to the world. If it's really the truth, then they need to hear about it. Knock it at the door or at the supermarket, they need to hear about it. If it's that important that God said, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God, then it's just as important, in fact, 20 times more important than if you knew there was a bomb in a Dunn's supermarket, you would not walk out knowing that and not tell anybody. You say there's a bomb in there, don't go in. Don't say that on an airplane. Don't say anything about bombs and terrorists and all that. But you wouldn't if there was a fire, you'd yell fire. Does every person that's unsaved need to be born again? Then we better tell them. Because that's the truth. And we have it. And we have it. Tell it to the world. You know, let's look at some verses of Scripture. I'm almost done here. But 1 John chapter 4, I just wanted to show you some truths. 1 John chapter 4, telling others the truth. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. The whole chapter is about love. And that God is love. We can tell people out there that God is love. He does love you. And then tell them how he showed that love. By putting his own son on a cross to die for them. That's love. Tell the world that. That's a truth that's in your Bible. God is love. Tell them that. You could turn to Psalm 103 and you could tell them there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness with God. There's mercy with God in Psalm 103. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. These are truths. People want to know, is there a heaven? Everyone out there will say, yeah, God is love. And then tell them, yes, God is love. Have you listened to His Word? Do you understand Him? Do you hear from Him? Because His Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That He died on a cross for you. You see, tell them the truth. And tell them the truth, there is a heaven. John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in who? In me, Jesus said. Not in Allah, not in Buddha, in Jesus Christ. There's only one God. In me, he said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, at least he's honest to say, I would have told you. I tell you the truth. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a truth to tell a lost world. God wants you to live with Him for the rest of your life, for eternal life. And this is how it can happen. That's a truth to tell the world. We need to tell people all these truths. Don't get sidetracked. Stay on the... And finally, we went through that. A noble Christian will stand with God and not be swayed by men. You're going to have to stand in these days. Stand. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Oh, I want to stand when men or governments tell me I can't stand anymore on truth. I want to be able to stand. I want to be able to be a Christian when it's really not popular at all. And it's not today, but the government's still giving us leeway. The world says, shut up. The world says, would you be quiet? Now, are you going to be quiet? Then that's what we need to do. We can't be swayed by men. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, condemned, judged. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel. It's the only one that we preach. Look in chapter 2 and in verse 4. Chapter 2 and in verse 4, Paul says, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, snuck in, who came in privily or privately, sneakily, to spy out our liberty, the freedom which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We didn't give them any space. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What? But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. I don't care who it is. Doesn't matter who it is that tells you to shut up and not preach another gospel. We're going to preach the same gospel. We're not going to be swayed by men. It doesn't matter what they say. I want to be able to stand in that evil day and doing all to stand. Don't be swayed by men. Every preacher has the responsibility to oppose those who preach anything else but the truth. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word. There's a command. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So the pastor has the responsibility to preach against those gainsayers, those who just speak for profit. Filthy lucre is what's motivating them. Why? How do we do that? We hold fast to the faithful word, and we're not swayed by men. Two more scriptures, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the preacher. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, the devil is looking. I was telling the teens last night that the devil is looking for some way to get into your life. I know maybe that was the RU. But it was telling them, you know, we put the armor on. I hope you're putting the armor on every day. But if not, the devil's got a clean shot at you. He's looking for ways to get into your life. Wiles means he's crafty, sly, slick. He's like a fox. He's like a wolf. He's like a lion. But we have to be able to stand against the wiles and the methods and all the deception of the devil. Because of the truth, we need to stand. And then verse 13 it says, wherefore take unto the whole armor of God, that you would be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand, overcome those fiery darts of the devil. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The first thing is the loins girt about with the truth, the Bible. A noble Christian is going to stand with God and not be swayed by men. You're going to have to stand in these days. You're going to have to make decisions based upon the Word of God for your own family. Don't let somebody tell you something that's not in this book. Don't follow that. One more verse, Jude chapter 1, verse 3. There's only one chapter, but verse 3. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. It says, beloved, now who's he talking to? He's talking to us. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You need to be ready to defend your faith. You need to be ready to contend for the faith. If we let go of it, it's gone. Now, God's going to preserve His Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word shall never pass away. But we need to stand up and be noble Christians and hold fast to sound doctrine, because this world is trying to nip away and erode it as fast as they possibly can. So God's left a remnant in the world, and we're the remnant. And we have to hold on to that faith, hold on to the truth, and be a noble Christian. Be a noble Christian. So a noble Christian is a ready Christian. Just prepared. He's ready. He receives the Word. He embraces it. He takes it in. Soaks it in. He has a ready mind. Again, prepared, quick to listen. He searches the Scriptures. Desires spiritual understanding. Do you desire spiritual understanding? And prove all things that are true, right? Prove things that are true. Make sure what you're hearing, what you're reading, what someone says is true. And you'll stand with God. And you're not going to be swayed by all the other doctrines out there. You're going to stand with your Bible, your King James Bible. So the challenge is, are you a noble Christian? Do you have some steps that you need to take? You know, you don't go anywhere until you make a desire, until you have a desire to do something. Frankly, we do what we want to do. Every one of us. Do you want to be a noble Christian? Then you need to get busy. You know why? Because of your memory verse. We're to be ready with an answer to every man that asketh you. And they will ask. They will ask a reason for the hope that is in you. They don't have hope. The whole world lieth in wickedness, the Bible says. No hope. without God. But we have hope. We ought to be able to give them an answer. Let's pray. You know, I preached a message for Christians, I guess, really to stir you up. But I'm sure in a crowd this size that there may be somebody, everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, please. I'm sure in a crowd this size there may be somebody that just kind of went over their head, but there were some things that stuck out about Jesus Christ dying on a cross, shedding His blood. And He was buried in the tomb, but He rose again. And He's alive today, and He's able to give eternal life to anyone that would come to Him and ask by faith and trust in Him. And I'm just wondering if there's somebody here today that may not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I don't know your heart, but God does. But you're sitting there wondering, I don't know if I'm saved. I've never heard of the gospel, at least a clear presentation of it. I wonder if somebody's here today and would just, by the raising their hand, say, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Would you just lift your hand? I don't know if I'm saved or not. But I want to know. All right, Christians. Are you going to be a noble Christian? Are you going to be ready for the world out there that is lost and needs answers? Heavenly Father, I pray You just work in our hearts, Lord. Father, whatever point of the message I need to get ready and do in my own heart, please help me to do that. I want to be a miner for gold. I want to dig and search for the gold that's in this book. And I pray You'd work in our hearts. I pray we wouldn't leave here without something settled in our heart with You, that we're going to grow, that I'm going to be different, that I'm going to be a noble Christian. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.